If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. The New Testament, turn with me to our Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 will again begin in verse 1. And Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this portion of His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for your Word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We do thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your Word as we consider the vineyard and the owner thereof and the events that occur in that vineyard. We pray, O Lord, that You would enable us to also come to hear what You would say to us as Your vineyard. Help us, O Lord, to understand Your working amongst us, Your expectations of us, that we may truly be those fruitful vine branches engrafted into the vine of Christ and showing forth fruit. Grant us, we do pray, Your grace and Your Spirit, that we may be fruitful even now in hearing Your word. Apply it to our lives, we pray. Prune what needs to be pruned. Cause us to bring forth more fruit to Your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain scriptures that we are either well aware of, we may even be able to quote them, but if not, you probably know where they are. If I were to begin quoting a particular verse of the Bible, you might know where it is. Well, one of the verses that, at least even if you can't quote it, you're probably aware of, is what is called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where is that list of the fruit of the Spirit located? Galatians 5:22 and 23. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As we consider that well-known summary of the fruit of the Spirit, where is it located again? In the book of Galatians. What is the issue that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians? Works salvation, or justification by faith plus works. So why in a letter where Paul is coming against people who were teaching that in order to be accepted before God, you had to bear forth fruit of righteousness. You had to show forth, you had to find your justification or evidence your justification by your fruit. Does Paul list fruit of the Spirit? Kind of interesting to consider that the Apostle Paul, in a letter designed to confront the heresy of justification by works or justification by faith plus works, should focus on evidence of true and saving faith. In other words, in a letter declaring we are justified by faith alone, the second half of the letter he focuses on that faith is not alone. Where did that come from? James. Martin Luther, when confronted by the Roman Catholic hierarchy concerning the declaration of justification by faith alone, was confronted with the book of James. And in frustration at one point in time, he said, well, that's an epistle of straw, which I would disagree with Martin Luther. He had a problem reconciling the two. He could, but he had much challenge. He was greatly challenged by that. But yet, in the book of Galatians, in Paul's letter where he is defending justification by faith, when we hear the statement from Paul in chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times he states that. He is hammering home a point. We are justified by faith and not by works. And yet we find at the second half of this letter, in particular in chapter 5, the statement, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And he contrasts these two, the lusts of the flesh, and he lists the number of them. But then the walking in the Spirit he refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul, in his defense of justification by faith, does not throw out works, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He actually exalts them and exhorts the Galatians to walk in the Spirit, and that fruit would be evident there. Christ, in His judgment, which He pronounces here in our text in Mark chapter 12, Christ pronounced judgment on those to whom much was given. Read Romans 9, 4 and 5. Paul lists a number of the blessings, the privileges of Israel, and particularly of the religious leaders. But they failed to trust and obey their gracious benefactor. He looked for faithfulness, but instead found rebellion. The Lord has now entrusted the riches of His grace to us, who were outside of Christ, outside of the covenant with Israel. Will we be found faithful or unfaithful in our calling as stewards of God's abundant gifts? And so the title of this sermon, God Requires Faithfulness. And we'll be defining that as we go along. The context of chapter 12 of Mark, as we have been considering last week, chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, the confrontation on the part of the religious leaders of Jesus Christ, challenging, by what authority are you doing these things? Who are you? And what are you doing? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus responded to their request by challenging them to answer His own question about who gave authority to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, and particularly of his baptism. They could not answer Him without condemning themselves one way or other. And now we find Jesus continues in His confrontation with these religious leaders. And we will find, as we continue through chapter 12, five different aspects or five different conflicts concerning authority and the authorities in Jerusalem. Christ has come as the Messiah. He has entered Jerusalem, but in particular He's functioning in the role of a prophet, bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. And so we hear this message, and the primary recipients of this message are these religious leaders, but we should also listen with an ear to learn. My first point, God provides all things necessary for His servants. God planted Israel in the promised land. Did you notice that in Isaiah as we read the book of Isaiah chapter 5? Did you notice how God described Israel as a vineyard? When Jesus began this parable about a vineyard, do you think the religious leaders were clueless concerning what He was talking about? No, because verse 12 says they knew exactly who He was talking about. Christ took Isaiah chapter 5 and Psalm 80, which also refers to Israel as a vineyard, and applies it to Israel and focuses primarily on those responsible overseers of the vineyard. But God is the one who has planted. Notice what Jesus says concerning the grace of God in the planting or in the provision. Number one, we read, "A certain man planted a vineyard." A certain man created an environment, created a place for life and for growth. In Isaiah chapter 5, it states that it was planted in a very fruitful hill. In other words, it was selected as a place where fruit would come forth. The man had built a vineyard in a profitable area. Somewhat like Lodi, right? We are known for our vineyards. Selected an area and planted a vineyard. A place where fruit would account or would come to the owner thereof. He had a goal in mind in planting this vineyard. So God, when He created the heavens and the earth, and He created man, and He placed man in the garden, He provided that environment of life and growth, and gave man a job to promote growth and to guard against that which would threaten growth. Adam and Eve were called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God created mankind with the goal of fruit. God has given to us the world. Why? Is the world here for our playground? Is that why everything exists for me? I don't think the t-shirt is available now. There used to be a t-shirt that says, "It's all about me." Is that still popular today, or has that kind of gone out of style? "It's all about me." It's still around. Is that what the world's all about? Is that why everything is here? It's all about me? No. It's all about God. He created the world, and He has graciously given it to us. Your job is not for you. Your house, your bank account, whatever you have, whatever you do, is not for you. Ultimately, it's God's gift to you. You are but a steward, a manager of God's property. But God has created an environment for life and for growth. He's created other environments as well. In that first creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, He also created a family. The first family. A place where life and growth is to abound. Fathers and mothers are called to nurture their children. To cause their children to be fruitful. To grow. And to produce fruit. God desires a godly seed. And calls His servants, His managers, fathers and mothers, to be the vine dressers, to prune and to promote growth, to protect against the weeds. Sometimes they have to use the rod to get rid of the weed. God has also created the church as an environment for life and growth. That's why we gather together. One of the reasons that God has given us each other is promotes the growth amongst us spiritually. Yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in the work of the Spirit amongst His people, the vineyard. And so God has planted a vineyard. The world, the family, and the church are elements or aspects of that vineyard. And God has placed into the hands of overseers, managers, or vine dressers, husbandmen, the responsibility. Furthermore, God has not only established an environment or a place, but we find that, secondly, He set a hedge there. He fenced it. He set up protection around it. Protection from the wild animals, particularly foxes and jackals, and from thieves. God has established a hedge in the environment of life and growth. Again, looking at a couple of those examples in the family. Where is the head of the family? The father. The father is the hedge designed by God to protect you from the foxes and jackals of the world. God has designed your mother as well to hedge you. I know those hedges sometimes are pretty prickly and annoying, especially if you want to get on the other side of the hedge. But God has placed that hedge there. God has placed a hedge in the church, or called elders and deacons, officers in the church. And sometimes they can be pretty prickly, especially when you want to do one thing and they say no. It's easy to submit when they say yes. It's hard to submit when they say no. God has provided a hedge. He has fenced it about. Protection is there. As a matter of fact, Psalm 80 describes what happens if the hedge isn't there, if God allows the hedge to be broken down. In Psalm 80, verses 12 and 13, "Why hast thou broken down her hedges, so that that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beasts of the field doth devour it." Do you realize that the officers of this church are designed to be a protection for you, from the wild beasts that would devour you, from those that would take and rob you? There are some today that say that God has eliminated all fences. There's no longer any fences out there. No more elders and deacons, no more pastors. The walls are broken down. And so the beasts can come and go as they please and destroy the flock, destroy this vineyard. Not so. We live in a society where there is an attack upon the hedge of called the father. Father no longer has any authority at all, seems like, the way the world considers. He's a doofus. Someone to be mocked, laughed at, not respected or honored. But God has set a hedge. God has set other hedges in our lives as well. Civil government. Police officer. He's a hedge against you getting killed. I was talking to my son last night, and he told me that one of his roommates was killed in an auto accident, a head-on collision with a gasoline truck. I don't know if he was driving too fast or if he fell asleep behind the wheel. But God has placed hedges around us to protect us. Do we accept them or do we kick against the goad? Furthermore, it says here that this man, this vineyard owner, digged a place for a wine vat. Now, what's a wine vat for? It's for production. It's for processing the fruit of the vineyard. It is a place where the treading of grapes would occur. It was the place where the fruit was taken and processed into something that was marketable. Something that would then be useful for both the workers who receive the portion thereof and the vineyard owner who would receive a portion thereof. A wine vat was a place where growth was produced or processed. And what was fascinating in the time of Israel, what do you think happened while the servants walked around in the wine vat? Were they grumbling and complaining? No, it was a time of celebration and joy. The fruit had come. It was a time to party and celebrate what God had given them. And so the time of crushing the grapes was a time of joy, a time of celebration, a time of song, a time of joy. And so he produced and built a wine vat, a place to process, to prepare the fruit. And finally, he built a tower in the midst thereof, a place for these tenant farmers to live, a place of provision, a place of protection, and a place to keep watch, a place of authority. The tower functioned as a place where the husbandman could go up into the tower and look and see if there were marauding bands of thieves or whether there was something going on in the vineyard. We have that today, don't we? I've seen, as I've driven along certain vineyards, you still see those towers. Places where storage probably is what they are for now, but at this time, it was a place where you could get up above the vineyards and to look for problems. Place of watchkeeping, a place of protection. It was where the vineyard, tenants lived. It was their house. It was their place. In other words, what we find in this verse concerning this certain man, he provided all things that were necessary for these servants to function and to fulfill their calling. And so has God provided us with the same. He's provided us an environment, a place for life and for growth. He has provided us protection. He has provided for us an opportunity to use our gifts and talents. And He has provided the authority and the ability to do what He calls us to do. God is a gracious God and has poured out upon us, as He did upon Israel, great blessings. But with those blessings came responsibility. My second point. God is long-suffering and yet expects fruit from His servants. Through verses 2 through 6, Christ describes the proper and improper relationship. When the season came for the production of fruit, the owner sent his servant, his agent, unto the vineyard to gather his portion, his agreed upon portion of the harvest. But yet the husbandmen, when they saw the servant and other servants as well, violated the laws of the contract, beat some, killed some. God had a purpose as well for His vineyard, and He has sent His authority, or the authority of servants, He has given His servants authority, to fulfill His purposes. As a matter of fact, as you read Jesus' account here, you are reminded, you should be reminded of, the account of how the prophets of God were, the servants of God were treated in the Old Testament times. They were cruelly mocked, beaten, and even killed. Read the book of Jeremiah. How Jeremiah suffered threats towards his life, attempted murder, because of what Jeremiah had to say. As we hear the parable, and we hear this misuse of these servants, and we think about ourselves in the same light, what was the fruit that God expects of us as well as the fruit that He expected of Israel? What is this fruit? What is these grapes, if you will? What is the grapes of the vineyard of the Lord? I would suggest to you that it can be summarized in a word. And the word is faithfulness. Now, faithfulness has different aspects to it. Faithfulness includes faith. Whoa, what a concept, right? Faithfulness includes faith. Faith in the owner's word. In other words, for these servants, these husbandmen, to function as husbandmen, they had to believe the word of the owner, the covenant, the agreement, the contract that they had been established. That this was given to them for their work and that they were to produce but also were to enjoy the fruit of their production and that they were to give a portion of it to the owner. They were to trust, they were to believe the word of the owner. Secondly, they were to obey the covenant stipulations. They were to obey that portion of the covenant to maintain the vineyard in a proper manner and to produce the fruit and to give that portion. The owner expected faithfulness. And the owner sent servants, authorized agents, to inspect, to collect his due. And yet the parable, if you wanted to summarize the parable concerning faithfulness or unfaithfulness, what do we find here? What kind of fruit did the owner find? Did the owner receive? Unfaithfulness on the part of these husbandmen, these servants. Instead of producing the fruit that was agreed upon, they killed the servants and ultimately the well-beloved son, the heir. In one commentary, which I found helpful, the statement was, from these husbandmen, when they saw the son, his only son, his well-beloved son, they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." The thought was that these servants have already mistreated all these other husbandmen have already mistreated all these other servants. The owner has never come and done anything about it, so the owner must be dead. And so now here comes the son. If we kill the son, the owner's dead, the son's dead. This is unclaimed property. We get it. We can claim it because we have squatter's rights. We live here. This parable was declared by Christ as a word of judgment upon the authorities in Israel, who mistreated the Old Testament prophets, and as we read the New Testament, we find them mistreating them as well. Just read the book of Acts. Now my question for you this morning is, although the primary thrust of this parable is upon these authorities in Israel and those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and would kill Him as a prophecy of what they would do to Christ in the matter of days, where are you in this parable? What is your response to the owner of your vineyard? I should say, his vineyard that you manage. What is your response to the owner of your vineyard? God has given to you great things, great blessings, great grace. He has provided for you an environment of life and growth. He protects you. He provides for you. He gives you the ability to do of His good pleasure. He provides authorities over you to protect you and to encourage you. What is your response? Faithfulness or unfaithfulness? Third point. God will give the vineyard to those who are faithful. This parable was meant for those in authority in Israel, the Sanhedrin in particular. In it we find judgment, judgment that was coming upon them and in fact was already there in the person of Christ. Christ was by graciously communicating the judgment that they faced as they were tempted to kill Christ. He was giving them a warning. He was giving them a chance to repent. But their reaction, as we would see, would bring greater judgment. Judgment to destruction of the old order. And so Christ goes on to say, What will, verse 9, what will therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. What is Christ saying to these religious leaders? He is saying the day will come when you will die. Not natural death, but you will die. God will come and destroy you, Israel. And in 70 AD, Christ fulfilled this prophecy. And Israel, Jerusalem and the temple in particular, were no more. But this judgment also has a positive element to it, does it not? For in verse 9 we read, He will come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. This parable pointed to something new as well. Not only judgment upon the old, but also the establishing of something new. That the Gentiles would be given the vineyard. That the Gentiles would be given authority. That these who were outside of Israel would be the new Israel. And so Jesus goes on to say, Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Paul himself understood what Jesus was describing here, as Paul teaches in Ephesians, so the Gentile Ephesians, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, who is built upon Him? The Gentiles are the building. Jews and Gentiles, but the Gentiles, in whom all the building fitly joined together unto the Lord, groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus declared to the religious leaders of Israel that this vineyard will be taken from you and be given to someone else. To those I look upon here today, who were outside of, separated from Israel, we have been given the vineyard. We are the vineyard, but we've also been given responsibility over the vineyard. We are God's tenants, as Matthew Henry would say. We have a gracious landlord. We have a good bargain. And we have a responsibility to fulfill as well. What is our calling? Faithfulness. Fruitfulness, yes, but fruitfulness that comes from faithfulness. So again, my question to you, as we read this parable, it's very easy to say, yeah, Jesus, that's right, you tell them. You tell those Pharisees and Sadducees and elders of Israel, you tell them they have been so bad, get them, God. But remember, this also is a two-edged sword. Too much is given, much is required. God has given us great things. What kind of fruit is your life producing? And so again, we come back to what we started with. Paul speaking in Galatians, to the Galatians, to the Gentiles there in Turkey, who were being tempted to justify themselves before God by their works. And yet Paul says that we are to walk in the Spirit, and in walking in the Spirit that there will be evidence of it, that there will be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. So, is this fruit evidenced in your life? Remember that God is looking for and expects fruit. He's created you to be fruitful. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul gives us, explains to us that fruit of the Spirit and the outworking of it in loving one another, not provoking one another, not envying one another, edifying, supporting, helping, encouraging one another. We are called both as branches in the vine, but also called to be husbandmen as well, to help one another. Romans chapter 12, again, another passage I won't go into, but read it on your own. There we find the gifts of the Spirit and how they are to be exercised for the edification, for the glory of God and the edification of God's people. God is looking for fruit in your life. He has invested great riches. Is your life evidenced by that fruit? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and as we read of this particular parable, we hear and fear the awful judgment upon Israel, who was called to be that fruitful vine, and the leaders in Israel were called to be those husbandmen. And as we look back in history, we see the fulfillment of this judgment upon these religious leaders that crucified Christ. And yet, O Lord, we have been given that same responsibility now. The vineyard is ours. We are the vineyard in one sense, but yet also we are responsible for the vineyard in another. Help us, O Lord, to walk by faith, not in ourselves, not in our strength, not focused on our abilities, but focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. And yet, O Lord, that work has evidence, fruit. And you desire fruit from us. We do pray, O Lord, that you would make of us to be a fruitful vine in your house. O Lord, it is a fearful thing to think about your shears coming and pruning. And yet, O Lord, we know that the purpose of your pruning is that we may bring forth more fruit. And so, Lord, we pray, make of us fruitful vines, that you may prune us and not cut us away, cast us off. We do find that it is in Jesus Christ and Him alone that we must be engrafted. And it is through Him that we have what is necessary to produce the fruit. Make us, O Lord, faithful in what you've called us to be and do. In Christ's name, amen.